in a service. What I mean by that is, Daniel didn't know he would be reading scripture passage today till about 2 minutes before he did, and the passage he selected, as we realize now in singing our second hymn, fit perfectly, for it had the refrain, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And then in the last hymn we sung, "The Solid Rock," we find ourselves considering what we do in the storms of life. And we remember the line there that says, "When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand." And so we begin reading today at the latter part of chapter 4, concluding that chapter today, beginning in verse 35, reading down through verse 41, the close of the chapter. "And the same day, when the evening was come, He said unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took Him even as He was in the ship. And there were also with Him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke Him and said unto Him, Master, carest not thou that we perish? And He arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And He said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said to one another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him? This is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Let's pray. Lord, we come to You recognizing that we many times face storms in our lives. Perhaps for several of us today, we are going through one right now. Lord, whatever the case, if we are free and have reached a calm, we know that another storm is brewing, no doubt. For as long as we're in this life, we shall have tribulation, Jesus Himself said. But He exhorted us to be of good cheer, for He has overcome the world. So we pray You'd teach us wonderful, helpful precepts for our own souls today, but also precepts that will cause us to be in awe of Jesus Christ as these men were in this ship so long ago. And we ask it in His name. Amen. The storms of life. You've heard me say many times before, everyone gathered here today is in one of three categories. You're either in a storm, just coming out of a storm, or about to go into a storm. A storm can mean anything that crosses our desires and plans and purposes. It can be small, like a small thunderstorm might be that may break a few limbs off your trees in your yard and cause you to have to pick those up, and maybe lightning knocks out your electricity to your home for a few hours. Or it can be what we've seen again lately in comparison. It can be straight line winds and tornadoes that destroy everything in their path. Whatever the case is, we always are liable to be facing trials and difficulties in this life. It is part and parcel of it, and we need to always remind ourselves, dear ones, that these are the very things that God has so ordained to bring into our lives to make us more like Jesus. As I've said to you many times before, but I will keep repeating it because if nobody else needs to hear it again, I do. And that is that Romans 8 makes it clear that the very things that will not separate us from Christ are put there to tell us that we will face them. And in facing them, the encouragement is and the confidence is that they won't separate us from Christ, but rather will make us more like our Prince and Savior. Now, as we find the little band of followers of Christ in the ship with him. Remember that he has been doing teaching for quite some time. Throughout the fourth chapter, we have had his parables and the explanation of them. He has taught the multitudes. He's explained them to his disciples. And it says, evening falls, and Jesus, no doubt desiring physical rest, for he did become tired, even being God, in his flesh he was weary, and said, let's go over to the other side and literally have some time of rest, a break from all these crowds that were continuing to throng him. And so they do. And this is most likely on the Sea of Galilee, or either Lake Gennesaret, which is a part of that. And the Sea of Galilee, if you don't know, is subject to quick, unannounced, unprepared for squalls and storms rising up upon it. It's well noted for that. So they no doubt put out into the sea when everything was calm, but it didn't take long until things changed, and they changed drastically. And we all can relate to that in our own lives, can't we? Everything can be rocking along pretty well, and all of a sudden, one word from someone, one occurrence, one circumstance that hits us, one phone call that gives us news we'd rather not hear, can change everything. We really do live in the moment while we still live for eternity. And so, unexpected, unannounced providences of God frequently come upon us. Now, sometimes there are blessings that we enjoy, and we look forward to those. And sometimes a light surprises the Christian when he walks, as the hymn writer put it. Sometimes we're surprised by joy, as C.S. Lewis said in his book. But more often than not, we're surprised by conflicts. Again, I've thought many times about another statement by my mentor, Ron Dunn. He said, I really don't know why C.S. Lewis wrote a book called Surprised by Joy once he became a Christian, because he said, I always kind of thought that would just go along with it. I mean, if you're a Christian, you'd have joy. That's not a surprise to me. What was a surprise to me was the conflicts and the trials and the failures that came. I wasn't looking for that. And that's where most of us are, even if we've been a Christian for some amount of time. So the storm comes. And when the storm comes, there are several things that God is doing, and there are responses that He desires us to have. Things He is teaching us, if we listen, if we give heed. Remember, we've been getting that message quite clearly from the previous chapter. Take heed what you hear. We can paraphrase that today and say, and take heed what you see and what you go through, what you experience. You will need it down the line, but even more importantly, perhaps, once you've gone through that storm, someone else will need what you've learned down the line. And you can be used in someone's life to be a help and encouragement to them. I can't tell you how many times that's happened to myself, to Jolynn, to our family. Someone saying, I've walked that path. Here's what God showed me. And so we try to do that when we come across someone who is walking a path that we have walked, that we ought to always be doing that. So there are things that God wants to accomplish. But to begin with here, when we consider this storm, it's very noteworthy when it occurs. Look again at verse 35. And the same day, that's the first part I want to emphasize. The same day what? The same day that Jesus had spent time teaching the Word of God. For those who were able to hear, they were getting blessed, weren't they? They were being instructed in the ways of the Lord. They were having the Christ, the Son of the Blessed, not only tell them God's truth, but display it to them and do works of healing and power and helps, casting out devils, giving sight to the blind. That same day, when so many good things had been going on, at the end of the day, a storm comes. The other part of that statement is very telling as well. When the evening was come. Now, we have trials that hit us any time. At straight up noon, at first light, afternoon, evening, whatever. But here's the thing. I know for myself, and I feel pretty safe in assuming it for you, that whatever difficulty we're going through, if it lasts any length of time, regardless when we first went into it, nighttime is worse. It seems bigger, doesn't it? At the end of the day, when all other things that can kind of help distract us, our jobs, our family, pursuits we're engaging in, even though the problem is there, the conflict is there, we can busy ourselves. But when we put our head on the pillow, there's nothing that holds off the weight of that difficulty. I mean, it's there. That's why David said, day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, and my moisture is turned into the drought of summer, for I make my couch swim with my tears. So the time frame here is that while the trial may occur at any given time, nighttime seems almost worse. And when it carries over into the long nights, over and over again, well, the trial just seems bigger than it really is. It just seems to take on a much more monstrous form and a larger presence. That's all we can think about. Drives our sleep from us many times, or causes us to awake much earlier than we had planned and to sit on the side of the bed or get up and walk around the house and just mull it over and mull it over and grieve with it. And so when the evening came, as Jesus said, let's take a trip across the lake, that's when the tempest arose. So the time frame is evening, which is always worse. Now the tempest itself, in verse 37, there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Again, we're not talking about a cloud burst here. We're talking about a severe enough storm that the winds are tossing this small boat back and forth, and the waves are white capping and raising up to such a point that they are gushing over into the boat, threatening to sink it. This is not simply some choppy water that we would say, well, I'll be glad when this smooths out. This is life-threatening. This is danger. This is that which makes someone consider, if they have a mind at all, where will I face eternity? Where will I spend eternity? How will I face God if this ends in my death? Am I prepared? But keep in mind, dear ones, because the end of the narrative tells us this, that the storm was not accidental. The storm was not happenstance. When the disciples at the end obviously have to confess that this man controls the winds and the waves, then where do you think the storm came from? Sure didn't come from some random rogue atmospheric condition that Jesus simply stood by and watched and said, wow, look at that storm pop up. And you see, what happens to so many people, yes, even genuine Christians, is that their view of God is so negligent and weakened that they imagine God not really having a lot of control over all these bad circumstances that come into their lives. In fact, sometimes they think, he can't do anything about it. Now, I know that seems absolutely ridiculous to us and blasphemous, really, but we've got to realize that's where a lot of people are. And we don't need to condemn them. If we have a better view, a more solid view of God's sovereignty, we need to try to help them, don't we? Help them to see that. Spurgeon spent much of his life in ministry doing just that. Spurgeon was able to minister to people of a broad spectrum of the Christian evangelical community in London and beyond. Really, all around the world, reaching to this nation as well. And there were quite a few people that he ministered to that did not share his view of God's absolute sovereignty, but Spurgeon, always with grace, always tried to bring them back to that. To show them that if you don't have confidence that what you're going through is from God, you have no hope. There is no peace to be found. In fact, one anecdote about him is that as he was suffering one time a particularly terrible bout of gout, extremely painful, and no medications for it in his day, he also was afflicted with Bright's disease, a kidney condition. And he was ailing very much, barely able to preach. And so at one time after a Sunday message, one man came up to him and tried to comfort him and said, "Mr. Spurgeon, I'm praying for you and I realize that you are afflicted with these maladies because the devil is after you and because you're such a servant of God." And Spurgeon waved his big hand in his face. He said, "Oh, my dear sir, you are wrong. If I did not know for certain that my gout and my Bright's disease were gifts from God, I would despair of life." Now folks, let's be real. You don't find many people who say that or feel that way this day. But what we've got to understand is that the one who settles the tempest has to be one and the same with the one who sends the tempest. The tempest is not bad. It is not evil. For we have to look upward, and no matter what we're going through, affirm with the psalmist, "Thou art good and doest good." Always. It is of God's sending. If we had no other verse, we go to one of my favorite ones that you've heard me quote quite often, Isaiah 45:7. "I form the light." We like that, don't we? "And I create darkness." Don't like that as much. "I make peace." "Yes, Lord, I want peace in my life." "And I create calamity." I don't know about that one. "I, Jehovah, do all these things." Without being the author of sin, because of His absolute holiness and justice, God yet sends afflictions, trials, and persecutions, and troubles, and sicknesses, and accidents, and injuries, and maladies of the mind and the emotions, depressions, and fears, and doubts. Because He's in charge. And we take courage in the fact that He is a good God. A faithful God. A loving God. Who knows much better, infinitely better than we know ourselves, what we need in our lives. So the tempest is of God's sending. Now, I love Jesus' attitude in the whole thing. Let's just put it this way. If you're in charge of something and you have enacted a course of action and you're totally in control of it, there's no chance that it's going to get out of control. You're pushing the buttons. You're turning the wheel. You're flipping the switches. You're directing the motion. If all that's true, then it's going, first of all, the way you want it to, but secondly, you're not fretting about it. You're not going, "Oh my goodness, what if something goes wrong?" No, if you're in absolute control, there's no possibility of that. Now, humanly speaking, there always is a possibility because we are human. But understand what I'm trying to say. Jesus sent the storm. Does He therefore have any need to be fretting like the disciples? No, rather, He is peaceful and calm and taking a nap. A great lesson for us here. While we are not Jesus, we have Him living in us by His Spirit. We have our eyes fixed on Him who is the author and finisher of our faith. He is our great high priest and intercessor. He is our Redeemer and King. And so therefore, while we cannot attain in this flesh to Jesus' level of absolute control and calmness, we can get a lot closer than most of us are. And we must get a lot closer. I know I've shared this before too. Think about Dr. J. Vernon McGee when he was diagnosed with colon cancer and the report was not good. This was back in the early 70s when treatments had not advanced as they have today. And he had surgery, but they didn't get every bit of it. And he was undergoing radiation and so forth. And he said on the radio program as he was teaching through the Bible one day, he said, "I was fretting, sleepless, walking the floor." And he said, "I opened my Bible and found the place in the Psalms where it's affirmed, 'He that watches over Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps.'" And Dr. McGee said in his characteristic Texas drawl, "I figured if God's staying up, I'm going to go to bed and get some rest." And he said, "I had complete peace. Lay down on a pillow in the midst of a storm." Now, the disciples are extremely confused about this. How can Jesus not care about us? You ever felt like that? Come on, be Judgment Day honest. If He cared like I thought He did, He would relieve this situation. Don't you care that we're perishing, Lord? Well, first of all, they weren't perishing. That's understandable. They thought they were going to. But you see, they had forgot the most, as Piper calls it, noumenal, fundamental fact about God. God was in the boat with them. No need to fear. Christ is taking His rest as the storm rages around them. They are His purchased possession. His own chosen people, therefore they need not fear. Because you see, this is the testing for the children of God. "Master, do you not care that we perish?" Well, here's the question we should rather ask than that one. Do we trust God in our trials, even in the most dire circumstances, even when He seems, now underscore that and put it in caps, when He seems not to care or listen? Do we trust God enough that even when heaven is silent, we still have peace? You see, the point at which the patriarch Job arrived is not unattainable by every other believer. It's not something that Job alone got to. No. In fact, we have more benefit and more power and possibility of reaching that than Job did, having the continually abiding presence of the Spirit of Christ within us always, and the completed Word of God. And so if Job could say it, the child of God today certainly ought to be able to say, "Even if He kills me, I trust Him. I trust Him." God has never done wrong. So the testing comes. Can we trust God when circumstances are so dire that He seems not to hear? And they come to Him and wake Him. And there's a lot in the Psalms about the Lord waking up. God, as far as His people seem to understand, is asleep. And He must be awakened to our problem. Well, that's never really the case. Jesus, in His human body, needed physical rest. So He physically was asleep. But as God, He was ever on the watch. And always in absolute control. Always. So, do we trust God? What happened? Well, in order to comfort them in their weakness of faith, in their fear and doubting, Jesus got up. Now, it wasn't necessary that He get up. It wasn't necessary for their survival that Jesus get up. I don't believe it was. But He did. You see, that's the other thing that we always got to remember about our merciful God. that sometimes our faith indeed is weak, our doubts are strong, we question God's goodness and that if He even is listening to us, and in those times, though that's wrong, and it's simply coming from our weak flesh, God is so merciful, He in essence says, I'm going to meet you at that point. You shouldn't be there, but I understand why you are. And so I'm going to meet you right there. And He did. He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. Now, in the original, it comes out like this. Waves, silence yourselves and stay that way. Just like that. When God intervenes and brings a close to the trial, whatever it may be, affliction, trial, doubt, fear, frustration, sickness, be silent and stay that way. And I'm here to tell you, folks, if God declares that, that's the way it is. That's the way it is. For we read, the wind ceased, and there arose a great calm. Now notice the contrast. Verse 37, a great storm. Verse 39, a great calm. Jesus has such almighty power that He can send a great tempest that threatens our destruction, and in a moment, not just make it smoother, He may sometimes do that, not just make it a little lessened where we can kind of get a breath. You've been there and I have too. But He has the power to shut it off like that. And as great as the storm was a few moments before that, so great is the calm that He ushers in. And that's the beauty of God's dealing with His people. To bring a great calm when the lesson has been taught. Now, so we see the time frame, the tempest itself being of God's sending, the testing. Do we really trust God regardless of what seems to be the case? And lastly, the teaching, or rather, what should flow from the teaching? Just two things. In 39, He arose and rebuked the wind and said, peace be still, and it ceased. In verse 41, they feared exceedingly and said to one another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him? The teaching is twofold here. First of all, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. With all that that entails. And He is sovereign over everything and everyone. Period. As my brother in Deep East Texas says, we serve an absolute sovereign God. Absolute. God is sovereign. Second thing that must come from this teaching, the lesson we must learn and continue to learn, is we have to have faith in this sovereign God. Verse 40, He said unto them, why are you so fearful? Well, that's an easy question to answer, Lord. We're about to drown. The ship is overcome with this storm. Water's pouring in. We're tossed and turned and you're asleep. That's why we're fearful. Well, Jesus continues. So how is it that you have no faith? You see, fear, morbid fear, unjustified fear, fleshly fear of circumstances and situations and, yes, of people will always come from a lack of faith. Secondly, closely related, they will always come, those fears will, from the enemy of our souls. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, if you don't have power, you don't have love, you don't have a sound mind, you do have fear, then it's elementary to conclude where it comes from. Your own weak flesh, but also the enemy of your soul. If God didn't give you a spirit of fear, then two things are true. You're responsible for a lot of it, but there is another. There is another who, unseen to the human eye, flaps his black leathery wings and mocks you and me and says, you have no reason to believe God will deliver you. You're done for. How is it that you have no faith? Because you don't believe God's really sovereign. That's right. Now, am I standing up here telling you that if you'll just believe hard enough that God is sovereign, you won't ever have fear in any circumstances? Well, you know better than that. We're still in the flesh, and fearful responses will never totally cease for us until we're home in glorified bodies that are incapable of fear and sin. But, as we survey the saints of the Old Testament and New Testament, as we read of and learn of saints in history since the canon of Scripture is closed, as we hear and see examples today, in the present hour, of those going through terrible afflictions who hold their faith, then we realize that all of us have progress we need to make in trusting God, in making application of His absolute sovereignty. See, we got to be careful that we don't just have that as an intellectual fact and it has no real impact on the way we live, and especially on our response to difficulties. Because we really don't believe God is sovereign if it's only up here. And then the first time something bad happens, the props get knocked out from under us and we cry out, woe is me, I'm undone, God's left me. No. Real belief in God's sovereignty will have feet to it. And it will rest in the crucified one. Jesus Christ, who controls the winds and the waves, sends the winds and the waves, and also stops the winds and the waves when they have accomplished His good purpose in us. And He won't stop them a moment before they've had their perfect work. But praise God, He will stop them the very moment they have had their perfect work. There's no point to continue them once God has accomplished what He wants to in our life. Now sometimes that carries all the way to our physical death and our meeting with the Lord. So be it. But in many cases, we get to see a relief here on earth. And God has taught us what we should know. How do we respond to the storms of life? How do we? If God is really sovereign, and we really believe that, then why do we have no faith? Let's bow our heads.